In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. There are two things going on in this particular parable that are instructive, as always, to the faithful. And they indicate, ultimately, our reaction to the Lord. With the servants, it is a matter of everything they have comes from the master. Now, the English word talent actually comes from this particular passage from the gospel. When you think about talents, people's ability to sing and dance in the modern sense, that word itself in the English language was adopted from scripture. A talent was a large sum of money. And so in this case, the master is leaving everything to the three servants according to his abilities, and he expects a return when he comes back. Obviously, it's our Lord teaching about the reality of everything we have comes from God, and everything that we have with regards to the right relationship with God comes from Him, Jesus Christ, His ultimate sacrifice. And He has ascended into heaven, and He will return, and then eventually He will judge the living and the dead. And so therefore, if we know this, if we know who God is, if we know who the Christ is, then we are like the first two servants. They are zealous. They are actually interested in the master and accomplish things for the master. In other words, because they know the master, they love the master, and therefore they want to multiply the talents that the master has given them. It's as simple as that. If you know Christ, you love Christ. If you love Christ, you are eager to serve Him, zealous to serve Him. You pursue the things of heaven. You pursue knowledge of Christ. You pursue knowledge of the faith. You want to know everything you can about the Beloved, if you truly love them. And of course, we all know from human experience, if you truly love someone, you try to spend time with them. You don't avoid them or ignore them. Which is unfortunately the dynamic we see in most Catholics today, who may spend roughly an hour a week, that is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, in relationship with God, and everything else God doesn't factor in any way, shape, or form. What does it mean when there's no enthusiasm for God, no zeal for God? Clearly it means you don't know Him. If you don't know Him, then will follows understanding. So if you don't know Him, you don't understand Him. If you don't understand Him, then He's sort of a mysterious outsider. You might roll the dice every once in a while with prayer when you need something. But otherwise, He's irrelevant unless things are going badly. Then all of a sudden, He's supposed to be there, Johnny on the spot, to make sure everything goes well for you. And if it doesn't, then you're angry. That's because you don't know Him. So ultimately, the first two servants demonstrate, and it demonstrates, by the way, that everything comes from the Lord. So it's not that the Lord is looking for a perfect return in what He invests in us, so to speak, but He expects us to do it with zeal, to do it with interest, to do it with a real, authentic love for Him. That's the first part. The third servant demonstrates to us what it looks like when you're living in the realm of sin. When you're living in obstinate sin, whether it be venial or mortal, you have no zeal for God. You have no zeal for the spiritual things. In fact, you have a concept of God that is completely foreign to who God actually is. Our Lord teaches us this with regards to the reaction of the servant to the one talent he is given, despite the bishop's anemic translation, demanding person. The Greek, he says, "I know that you are a hard man." And those who don't know God, those who live in sin, always see God as hard. And therefore they hide from Him. They either hide from Him by saying He does not exist, or they hide from Him by never praying and then inventing their own vision and version of God that is hyper-friendly to their fears. Because remember, as the first letter of John teaches us, we just went over in scripture study on Wednesday, perfect love casts out all fear. fear. God is love, Deus caritas est. And therefore, if you know God, you know love, and if you know love, then you are fearless. And as St. John teaches, fear comes from punishment. And so therefore, those who don't know God have no zeal for God, and they are afraid of him, and they see him only as hard and distant, and that's why they avoid him. Again, by denying his existence or reinventing him, which makes him anemic, impotent, and helpless, and only desperate for them to love him, give him a wink every once in a while, and then he shudders and swoons, and then he's okay with whatever they're doing. That is not Jesus Christ. That is not perfect love. All you need to do is reflect back to Genesis, when Adam would walk in the garden with God in the cool of the evening. And after Adam sins, he becomes acquainted with evil. And remember, the Hebrew verb that is used there is the same verb that is used when Adam knows Eve, the conjugal act. So it means that Adam was intimately familiar with evil, which is what made him have a disrupted view of God and of himself. And as a result, he hides from God when he is in sin. And he doesn't want God to see him because he sees himself as naked, therefore separated from God and ashamed. This is what sin does. This is what sin does to your relationship with God. It ruptures it, destroys it. And those who are obstinate in sin, those who want to continue to sin, those who do not strive and struggle against it, those who do not pray for grace and go to confession and do everything in their power to overcome it, whether they fail time and time again, they still run back to our Lord because they believe in him. They indeed will find, eventually, when they get over their selfishness, freedom from sin. But those who sin obstinately, those who have no desire to change, those who enjoy their sins or attached to their sins, they may give lip service to the fact that they want to stop, but they really don't. You find that those people always have a twisted vision of God, a strange interpretation of God. We see it in the whole of Protestantism. We see it in Rabbinic Judaism. We don't see anything at all in the horror of Mohammedism. But the bottom line is, twisted vision of God ensues when we are attached to sin and we don't want to leave it behind. That's why the world itself, which has become godless, has indeed made it a point to try everything in its power to make certain God has no place in public. Because those who love sin are automatically afraid of God, because they in their hearts know the truth. God is going to punish them for their sins. Therefore, he cannot exist because they do not believe they can ever be punished, even though they know it's going to happen. And in that mindset that they possess with regards to the reality of obstinance and sin, it's like Archbishop Fulton Sheen always said, you can always tell a soul that's on its way to hell because it creates chaos around it everywhere. It destroys lives around itself because its own life is destroyed because that soul knows it's going to hell. It does not cooperate with grace. It does not try to pray. It does not seek forgiveness. And therefore, it is only miserable. Because it has a twisted vision of God. It sees God as a hard man, as the third servant described. Even though, how could you call him a hard man when he left that much of value, entrusted that much of value to that servant? Nothing hard, only truth, only authentic love. Take stock in your own life then and see if you're one or the other. The opportunity for conversion is great if you're the other. The great danger for most Catholics is, though, is you're typically not the one who has zeal for Christ, nor are the one that is afraid of God. But there's a tendency to be the lukewarm soul that believes it can sit on the fence, and it can keep itself invested in both worldly things and spiritual things, which usually means the spiritual things get the short end of the stick. But that conviction that there can be an even balance between the spirit and, of course, mammon. And our Lord has made it abundantly clear, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Consider, if your life is chaotic, there's a chance that you are obstinate in some kind of sin. Typically, it's going to be pride. And you're not really placing God first. Because if you are, then everything is ordered. No, it may not be perfect, but everything has its place, its direction. Everything has what it needs to be God-centered. And you see things flowing in one direction, towards God. But if you are indeed of the ilk of the wicked and lazy servant, then your life is nothing more than chaos, from running to one chaotic thing to another. No real sense of order, no real sense of flow, no real sense of peace. You need to ask yourself why you'd persist in that path. Because indeed our Lord makes it clear that the lukewarm, very hard to convert those, but those who are stuck in sin, if they only embrace humility, can find freedom in Christ Jesus. Because God resists the proud, which is why some get stuck in sin, because they're not offended because their sins offend God, but because they offend themselves with their sins. Cannot be that way with us. We must be God-centered. So be mindful of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the divine providence which seeks our salvation. And let go of the lies of the devil, who wants you to believe that God is hard and distant and only wants to destroy you. But by the same token, recognize that if you choose to disobey God, he will indeed punish you, both in this life and, if you not repent, in the end, for eternity. That's inescapable, not because God is so mean, but because we are so mean and reject all the goodness he affords us. Take stock in your own life. Consider which servant you are. One of the first two or the third? Let us hope you are not the lukewarm, who is neither the first two or the third. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe in one God.